today are leading. Thank you for instrumentalists for playing. Thank you everyone else for being here and for singing. Appreciated all those songs, and as we sang those last two, thinking about being with the Lord, I was noticing in 545 that the instrumentalist played the last verse, "We shall meet to part no more some bright golden morning at the gates of glory." Reminded me of that little piece of poetry that probably most, if not all of you, have heard at one point or the other. "Oh, to dwell with saints above." Now, let me get that right. Yeah. "Oh, to dwell with saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell with saints below, that's another story." So we're going to think tonight about one anothering one more time. And this is what we're going to do. If you can see that dog, I'm not sure what kind he is. He's covered up with water. Can you see him in there? He's drinking from a fire hydrant. Anybody ever drunk from a fire hydrant? Literally? A couple of you have. Okay. Most of the water gets by, but some of it does get in your mouth. And I hope that's what we're going to at least get some of tonight. We've been talking about one anothering, mainly on Sunday mornings. But tonight, I wanted just to take, there's a group of verses scattered throughout the New Testament letters that really tell us how not to love one another. Now, we all know, all of us that have raised children, have ever worked with kids in any way, we spend a fair amount of time telling our children what not to do. Don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't act like that. Don't eat that. Don't put that in your mouth. Whatever it is, we know that there are necessary lessons that we learn. And of course, God, our Father, teaches us sometimes the same way. A lot of things He tells us to do. And we have seen a lot of those as we have looked through some of the New Testament commands regarding interacting with one another. But tonight we're going to look at seven interactions from which we are to abstain. We're going to start in Romans chapter 14. If you want to turn there, we're going to start out with these seven do nots. And while you're turning, I just want to give you what we're going to use as an outline for each of these seven. And as I go through the outline, you're going to say, oh yeah, we're going to be drinking from a fire hydrant for sure tonight. But for each one of these, we want to look at the verse or the passage. And first, we want to see the situation, what the context of the passage is. So we'll know what we're working with very briefly. And then an explanation of the command, what we're not to do. So what we are not to do is what we'll talk about next. We'll give more of an explanation of that than just reading it. Then we'll look at the motivation, why we are not to do this particular thing in our interactions with one another. Fourthly, there is an action that we find in these passages. And this is, tells us, instead of doing what we're not supposed to do, the Lord says, here is something I want you to do. So it's not just don't do that, but rather it's don't do that, but rather do this. And then finally, we'll notice a provision, what we need from God. So we have actually less than 35 minutes now. I was hoping for 35, and that would give us 5 minutes per point, per verse, and we'll see what we can do. We'll use the little abbreviation on the screen, OA, for one another, so we can fit it all on one line and on one slide. So here, we're going to start out in Romans chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 12 through 15. Romans 14, beginning with verse 12. "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." So we find our first, interaction that we're not to be a part of regarding one another is we're not to judge one another. The situation we have here in Romans 14 is what we often refer to as the gray area of Christian liberties. These are things that God has not given us specific instructions regarding. He has not said, do this or don't do this. And yet we often have personal convictions regarding these very things. And rightfully so. We should each be convinced in our own minds. But we find that when we interact regarding these areas that are not so black and white according to the Scripture, what God has given to us, we find that God's call to us is not to judge one another, not to judge one another. The explanation would be this, I think, and it's interesting because as we work through these seven, this idea of judging will come back up. As we go through the seven, but here's the direct one. Do not judge one another. So the explanation here is that we're not to sit in judgment over fellow believers and issues that are not directly addressed by God in Scripture as right or wrong. It doesn't mean that there's not a right or wrong with these things, but that right or wrong may be particularly in certain instances for you. God may convict you that this particular action for you, in that case, they were dealing with meat, with food that had been offered to idols, and whether or not it was okay to eat that. And we find that God presents this as through Paul as an area of Christian liberties. Notice a couple of verses here. Verse 4 in chapter 14, Paul asked the question, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Notice also verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we find that we're not to go beyond Scripture in judging, in sitting in judgment, passing judgment on whether a brother or sister participates or does not participate in an activity that is not directly addressed by God in Scripture. Doesn't mean there's not principles there that we can take and that we may say this means that we should not do that, but we need to be careful that we are listening to what God says, and we're not just listening to what we believe that should say in our own context. So we don't want to wrongly sit in judgment. And there's a motivation for this, why we're not to do it. And he says there in verse 13, right after he tells us not to judge one another anymore, he says, but rather, okay, instead of doing that, Here's what I want to motivate you. I want you to resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So this idea of desiring to avoid stumbling others should actually motivate me not to be wrongly sitting in judgment on them about this particular activity, this particular involvement that they may feel fine about. That doesn't mean that as a more mature believer, we should not come up alongside of a less mature believer and help guide them. We most certainly should. But we need to be careful that when we do that, we don't come across as though we are judging them, but rather that we are seeking to encourage them and share with them things that we have learned from the Scripture. It seems to me here that we are to be motivated by the fact that rather than focusing on what other people are doing, I should be focusing on what I'm doing and how I can be careful not to stumble a fellow believer. Because sometimes in thinking that I am helping that brother or sister, in reality, because I am judging them wrongly, I am actually stumbling them. My attitude, my desire should be to avoid stumbling others. And here's the action: to leave the judgment to their master. We saw that over in verse 4. And we also saw it in verse 10. And we also saw it in verse 12, where we started our reading. So then each of us shall give account of every other believer to God. No. Of himself. I'm going to give account for myself to God. Now, as an elder, I will give an account in some sense for you, as will the other elders. But ultimately, it's going to come down to you and the Lord, and it's going to come down to me and the Lord. And if we have believed on the Lord Jesus as our Savior, if we have trusted Him alone, nothing else, nothing of our own good, nothing of our own deeds, nothing of our own good works, nothing about what we've abstained from or we've embraced, if I'm not trusting that, but trusting only the Lord Jesus who died for my sins and rose again, then He is not only my Savior, not only my Lord, or He is my Lord. He's not only my Savior, He is my Lord. He's my Master. And He's the one that will ultimately judge me, and I should leave that judgment to Him. And so the provision here, I would suggest, is submission to the authority of God. And oftentimes, our desire is to get our brother to submit to the authority of God. Our desire is to get our sister to submit to the authority of God. That's a good thing. And we need to pray for that. And when we have Scripture, we need to take Scripture to a brother or sister who is not in accord with the Word of God. We need to do that. But in these areas of gray, we need to be careful that we are not going beyond our own authority. Rather, we need to allow them to be judged by their Master, the Lord Jesus. The next one we find is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And we're saying here that we're not to litigate against one another. Do not litigate against one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to find here the situation, the context, is when a believer has a grievance against another believer. There's been an offense. Someone has been wronged. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 5, we read these words: I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? It's a different kind of judging here, obviously. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. So we find here this situation in Corinth where one believer has a grievance against another believer, and it doesn't appear to be an issue where the state would take that person to court. If a brother in the meeting murders your loved one, the state is going to come and press charges. It doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about grievances between one another, where we would have the legal option, though, to take that brother or sister to court and to have a lawsuit, to bring litigation against that brother or against that sister. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. There have been situations among believers where there have been scriptural gymnastics attempted in order to get around that, and I cannot say that I could give a definitive answer in every situation, but Paul felt very strongly here that we are not to take a brother or sister to court, and I don't know how you can really say that any other way. Again, are there situations? We could talk about those separately. The explanation of what he's saying is don't sue them in court. That's the bottom line. That's the easy way to say it. The motivation is obviously very important here, and we find it in verse 6. But brother goes to law against brother. He's saying, for one thing, that's sad that you're taking your fellow believer to court. But what's really bothering Paul, it seems, in the situation is that they're doing it before unbelievers. The biggest problem that Paul had with this by the Spirit of God is that it was a poor testimony. When a believer took another believer to court, but before the unbelievers, to let the unbelievers make a decision about this personal grievance, this personal offense, he said that is a poor testimony. And here was the action that he counseled. Rather than litigate against one another, accept the wrong. Take the cheating. If this brother has wronged you in some way, Paul said, I would rather take the wrong. I would rather lose the money, but I would want to be a poor testimony before the world. Do not litigate against one another. The provision here, I think we have, are reminders of the work of God in our own lives. Notice here in our section, 1 Corinthians 6. Look, if you go down right to where we stopped our reading at verse 8, look at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, he's coming right. It's still all tied in the same context. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Don't forget what God has done for you. And whether or not you can find your own personal sin in that list that he mentioned, all of us can go back in our lives before we were saved and even after we were saved. And we can find those things that we see that God came in and he cleaned us. He washed our sins away. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he declared us righteous before God. He did that for us. Will I not be willing to take wrong for his glory? Will I not be willing to be cheated in order that his glory might be seen and his testimony might not be dragged through the mud? We've got to hurry on, so we're going to go to our next passage in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. I need the water to come out a little faster from the hydrant, okay? Not coming out quite fast enough, so we'll crank up the hydrant a little bit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We find here Paul speaking by the Spirit of God to the believers in the area of Galatia. And he goes through this little letter, six chapters, talking about the fact that they are free from the law of Moses. They've been made free. They have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is not going to justify anyone. No one will be justified by the law. And so that's the context here. And his explanation that he gives us in verse 5, he talks about biting and devouring one another. Now we got a picture here of wild animals. Wild animals, that's the picture. Not a domesticated pet, not the dog that we saw in the first slide drinking out of the fire hydrant. We're talking about wild animals going at each other, biting each other, devouring each other. And he said, you know what? That is what you can do to one another. At times we find believers attacking one another. Why should we not do that? Well, it should be pretty obvious, I think, that we don't want to damage the spiritual health of individual believers, nor do we want to damage the spiritual health of the assembly. And of course, that's exactly what we're going to do if we're attacking one another as a wild animal. Rather, we should be living a life of love. Notice this verse 15 here. Verse 15, the one that we're looking at. The thing that we're not to do, the one another we're not to do, to bite and devour one another, so we won't be consumed by one another. Notice the two pieces of bread that this sandwich is in. Look on one side in verse 14, you got the one piece of bread is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now we're free from the law of Moses. There's no justification by the law of Moses before God. But we find that in the law, we find the heart of God. And we find this idea of loving one another, loving our neighbor, to not only be a part of the Mosaic law, we find it to be a part of the epistles. We find it to be a part of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. We find it to be a part of the heart of God. And so on one side, we have this idea of love, and then notice what we have on the other piece of bread, on the other side of the sandwich, we've got the Spirit, a walk in the Spirit. And this word for walk is that idea of conducting our lives. This is the idea of how we live on a daily basis, and we're to do that in the Spirit of God. So we have this Spirit-enabled love that's going to result in the very opposite of attacking one another. Rather than biting one another because we have disagreements, rather than devouring one another because we find ourselves in conflict over an issue with another believer, rather than acting that way, we find that we're to be living a life of love enabled by the very Spirit of God, whose fruit, of course, begins with love. The provision, what we need from God, is truly love by the Spirit of God. Not just a human love, not just a natural love, but rather a love that is empowered by God the Holy Spirit, that enables us to love and do what's best for one another, and biting and devouring one another and tearing each other apart. That's not good. That's not healthy spiritually. Doesn't mean we can't speak the truth, but how do we speak the truth? The book of Ephesians says we speak the truth in love. In love. Okay, let's go now to Galatians. We're already in Galatians. Let's go down to verses 22 to 26. 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, I wasn't making that up. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we have here a temptation to empty boasting. That's the context. That's the situation here in verse 26. This danger of becoming conceited. Becoming conceited. Focusing on ourselves, seeking to exalt ourselves in some way, and whether it be a way that's obvious or whether it be a way that's hidden, and yet trying to exalt ourselves, and God says that is empty. It doesn't matter how big you make yourself look, how high you get, when you go about it in this way, he says it's empty. There's nothing really there, though others may be impressed. There's nothing really there. He says, don't provoke and don't envy. I've summarized this as I have at the top of the slide there. Do not compete with one another. The word provoke really means to challenge or to call out. That's like, you know, the young guys, they're just hitting adolescence and they're trying to show how tough they are. And so they come in front of their buddies and they call out one of the other guys, somebody that, by the way, they think they can take, you know, they wouldn't be calling them out. That's the idea of provoking here, challenging one another. This isn't a healthy challenge, like I want to challenge you to read your Bible every day. I want to challenge you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's not that kind of challenge. It's a challenge to come out and compete, to see who's going to be exalted more. And then there's the idea of envying, that coveting what someone else has, whether it be possessions or advantages or influence or attention or position or whatever. So there's this idea of competing with each other. And we know that within a family, brothers and sisters often, sometimes there's a healthy competition, but sometimes there's an unhealthy competition. And we find that can be true in the Christian family as well. What should be our motivation not to compete with one another? I think that we find here in verse 24 that what is going on when we are competing with each other, when we are provoking or envying one another, what is happening? We are evidencing a life that is dominated by the flesh. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And yet that humanness that is ours still desires to compete, still desires to exalt, still desires to bring the other down that we may look better. What should we do instead? We should keep in step with the Spirit. Here we have in our English translation, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Same English word we have in verse 25 that we have in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. In the Greek, two different words. In verse 16, we said that was the conduct of life, our lifestyle. Here in verse 25, we have a different Greek word, which means to keep in step. It's an idea of marching. It's the idea of the military, a drill, a march. And the one who is in charge sets the tempo, sets the pace, sets the cadence. And the left foot is all to hit at all the left feet are to hit at the same time, and then the right feet at the same time. When we keep in step, and here we find that we're to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to take advantage of that provision of the direction of God as He seeks to lead us, and we seek to stay in step with the Spirit, not with the world, not with the flesh, not with the devil, all of who want us to compete with one another. But we find that we're not to do that. Don't provoke, don't envy one another. Okay, let's make our way to Colossians. As we continue on here, we get to number 5. We're doing okay, but not as quickly as we need to go, but we're still hanging in there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. You're going to see here, very clearly spoken, we're not to lie to one another. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. The context here, we find it actually up in verse 4 that we didn't read. When Christ, who is our life. In verses 1 through 4, we find that we are to be focused on things above, where the Lord Jesus is, because He is our life. He is our life. And in this context of Him being our life, we are not to be untruthful with one another. I'm not to lie to you. You're not to lie to me. We're not to lie to each other. This doesn't mean, well, it's okay to lie to unbelievers. Just don't lie to believers. That's obviously not the point. But He said, I want you to be careful not to lie to one another. Many ways to be untruthful. Oh, what's the motivation? The motivation here is that we want to avoid reverting to the old man. We see that in verse 9, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, what you were before Christ, that old person, he lied. He lied very easily. Some of us, he lied or she lied a little easier than others or a lot easier than others. But we all had that bent toward lying, toward deceit, toward dishonesty, untruthfulness. He said, don't revert to that. And when you function in the body of Christ as a believer, and when you lie to other believers, you lie to anybody, you're really reverting to that old person. That's not who you are anymore. That's not who you are anymore. Rather, our action should be, rather than to revert to the old man, we should live in the new man, the new person who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Christ. And that's the provision from God. That renewal of who we are to the very image of God. God is shaping you. God is shaping me. And I've been praying recently, God, make me more like the Lord Jesus. Shape me like Him. And I know that's going to mean some pain because there's a lot about me that's not like the Lord Jesus, and it's got to be chipped away. It's got to be removed. Because I want this renewal that is positional. I want it to be a reality in my life as I live out what the gospel has done in me and for me. That's what God wants. Don't lie to each other. Don't lie. Well, I don't want to hurt Him, though. If I tell the truth, it'll hurt. We've got to be honest. We've got to speak the truth in love. That doesn't mean you have to go up and say, you're ugly. I didn't want to lie, so I just had to tell you. Now, if they ask you, am I ugly? That's different, okay? Then you, well, yeah, you know, I'm sorry, brother, but you are ugly. On the outside, but inside, brother, you are beautiful, okay? All right, here we go. Moving to our next passage, we'll find in the book of James. The book of James. Our last two are in the book of James, one in chapter 4, one in chapter 5. And here we find that we're not to speak evil of one another. James chapter 4, and we will be looking at verses 10 through 12. And the situation that we have here, the context is a battle between pride and humility. Pride and humility. When we were studying the book of Proverbs, we did a study there, pride versus humility one time, looked at that. Notice here in verse 10 of James 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now we're getting into chapters we're going to be looking at. For those in the life groups, we're going to be studying the book of James. And we'll obviously get to this later on as we work our way through. But I think the explanation here to not speak evil of one another, that literally he's saying don't slander one another. Don't say something about another believer that is untrue. Sometimes our flesh wants to do that. Why? Again, we're trying to bring that person down. We're trying to minimize their influence. We're trying to minimize the attention they get. So I'll say something negative about them, or maybe it's to bring down something they stand for, something they are promoting. And so I will go for them and attack them and say something negative about them to another believer. He said, don't speak evil. Don't falsely accuse others for your own benefit. Why not? Well, he said that when you do that, you're actually slandering the law. Now, that's an interesting concept, and I'm not going to say that I've got a corner on the market of this, but what it appears to me is it almost goes back to some degree to what we find in the first passage we looked at there in Romans 14. This idea that I'm saying that God's word is not enough. God's word is not enough to say this person is wrong. So rather, I've got to come in and I've got to speak evil of that person. I've got to accuse that person. Rather than just saying, here's what the word of God says, and let the word of God stand for itself. So I'm saying, no, that's not good enough. I've got to take matters in my own hand and I've got to point out what I see as evil in this person's life. Not because I have chapter and verse, but because I have ulterior motives. I believe that's what James is seeking to deal with here. And so what's the action? We're to humble ourselves. The reason that I'm speaking evil, the reason I'm slandering in this setting, is that I'm trying to bring that brother down, that sister down, so I can feel better about myself around them. Or maybe they already make me feel less about myself just because of either something I don't like about them or something I wish was true of me. Maybe it's an envy. But I'm to humble myself in the sight of God. I'm to let God exalt me rather than trying to exalt myself by lowering others. And He will give me that. He will enable me to be humble. One thing He will do sometimes is He will humble us. He will humble us. But He doesn't want us to have to be humbled by Him. He wants us to be willing to take the low place and to not say the evil thing about someone else and not to accuse them, not to slander them, and not to try to bring them down so that I can look better. But rather, He wants me to humble myself and to take the low place. One final one in chapter 5. Do not grumble against one another. James 5, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. If you go back to the first of the chapter, you find the situation here is that believers undergoing oppression by those who are wealthy, those who have influence and those who have power in the culture because of their financial status. And we find that they are oppressing the believers. So that is the context in which he begins to tell them to humble themselves. And we find here that we're not to mutter against one another. The word grumble literally means groan or sigh. It reminds me, and we kind of joke about it, Kim's dad back when he was living, he'd go, and we all knew, we knew what that meant, all right? That was his grumble, that was his sigh. You did some, I mean, he didn't approve of that, okay? And sometimes we, against one another. We might not make the sound with our throat, but we're communicating either under our breath or with our nonverbal expressions. We're communicating to another brother or sister, I don't approve of that. Again, not taking the word of God, but rather going against that person, often because we're frustrated with our circumstances. I think that's what was occurring here. As we said, the context, here they are, the believers are being oppressed by the wealthy that are in control of the economy. And when you're in that type of setting, sometimes you begin to get aggravated, and what you may feel toward the oppressor, you actually take it out on someone else. Or maybe that person isn't being oppressed as much as you are, and you begin to become irritated with them. But he said, don't grumble against one another. Don't turn on one another. Why? Because you don't want to be judged, do you? And we find here that the judgment, the King James and the New King James says condemnation. Still the same root word for being judged. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. I don't know about in your Bible. In my Bible, the judge is a capital J. Rightfully so. It's the Lord Jesus. He is the judge standing at the door. He's coming to judge. So in other words, he doesn't take lightly me grumbling against you. He doesn't overlook and act like these things aren't a big deal and it's just part of human interaction and, hey, you just got to deal with it. Now, in the reality, sometimes we do just have to deal with it when it's somebody else. We can't control them, but we can control by the Spirit of God what we're doing. And here's one of those things that we're not to do. We're not to grumble against one another. Rather, we're to be patient. I read that section and you heard patient and patience repeatedly through that. We're to be patient because the judgment seat of Christ is coming. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we're not going to be held accountable for our sins, but rather we're going to be held accountable for our stewardship. And I think part of that stewardship is, how did I deal with you? How did I interact with my brothers and sisters? It's not just what I deal with my spiritual gift. It's not just how I handled my money. It's how I handled you, how I interacted with you. And the Lord Jesus is going to hold us to account. And therefore, James says, by the Spirit of God, be patient. Be patient with one another. And the provision is patience from God. Back to Galatians 5:22, where we read the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. It's the same word. Same word in the Greek. There's one word in the Greek that means patience with situations. Another one that means patience with people. This is the one about being patient with people. So we're to be patient with one another rather than grumble against one another. So he says, do not judge one another, litigate against one another, attack one another, compete with one another, lie to one another, speak evil of one another, or grumble against one another. So what do I need to not do toward one another? Is there one of those things on that list? Are there multiple things on that list that I need to examine myself and allow the Spirit of God to come in and convict me and show me how I can replace that action with the action that's in the passage that God desires for us to put into place? Let's pray. Father, thank you for one another. Lord, it's wonderful to be a part of the family of God, and we sing that sometimes. But Lord, you know our frame, we're but dust, and Lord, we kind of aggravate each other sometimes. Lord, sometimes we're like sandpaper, and Father, we rub one another the wrong way. Thank you that you've made provision. Lord, you haven't acted like everything is going to be easy. You have not presented your word as if we're never going to have any issues with one another. No, Lord, you've made it very clear, even through these seven things tonight, that there are going to be times when we're going to be tempted to treat one another in a way that is not of you. So Lord, help us with that. We are weak, but Lord, we really want to do what you want us to. We want to honor you. We want to be like the Lord Jesus. We want him to live his life through us. Father, help us not to be self-centered and selfish. Father, help us not to be envious. Help us not to be fleshly or worldly. Father, help us not to be devilish. Father, might we be led by the Spirit of God. May we keep in step with your Holy Spirit. May we imitate the Lord Jesus by the power that works in us. Power that was able to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead and did. We thank you. Father, thank you for what you're going to continue to do in our lives as we're obedient to you. Thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you and encourage you with one another. Thank you.